I'm amazed sometimes at the life lessons that Jesus has to teach us. I shouldn't be amazed. It's right there in front of us. But so much of life can cloud what can be so clear. So, in that idea that clear and cloudiness can be in competition, let's take a moment to pray that God would move away the cloudiness and make clear to us. Let's pray. Lord, help us. Help us to hear. And help us to understand. And even more, O Lord, help to change our outlook, the way we operate and think. May your word today do all that through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in the Gospel of Luke, and in the 18th chapter, the very beginning of the 18th chapter, just about 8 verses. And on one hand, you might almost feel like it's just kind of dropped in, one of those moments where you feel Luke isn't so much stringing things together as much as dropping in anecdotal stories. I suspect it's more than that, but it could feel that way. But let's read it just the same. Beginning at the 18th chapter. And he, that is Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while, he refused. But afterward, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says? And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's talking about prayer, but he finishes with that line. It's Jesus giving this desire that they ought to always pray and not lose heart, and gives them a parable, and then it's all about prayer, and then he finishes with, will the Son of Man, will he find faith on earth when he comes? Prayer is an act of faith. It's obvious, I'll say it again though. Prayer is an act of faith. The previous two Sundays, we've been looking at different components of faith, and today we're looking at prayer as a component of faith. Prayer is an act of faith. Remember that powerfully pointed out to me in an experience I had as a camp counselor years ago. This particular week, I was given 9 and 10-year-olds, eager to make good impression on them and at the same time enfold the teachings of Scripture early on. We dealt with a passage that said, hey, when two or more of you come together in my name, ask whatever you will, and it will be given to you. Well, to my great joy, they heard that. They heard the lesson. When two or more come together in my name, ask whatever you want, and it'll be given to you. And they got up that next morning, and not just two, but all eight of them decided that when they got to the cafeteria that morning, that God would give them French toast. They were all in agreement. I tell you, they prayed earnestly, but I prayed even more earnestly as we made the long trek to the cafeteria all the while. Oh, Lord, please let there be French toast there. Please, I don't want their faith destroyed already. Please let there be faith, French toast there. Prayer is part of faith. It's an act of faith. Think about it. In this moment, if you could ask just one thing, just one thing, what would your heart ask for? We do it all the time. The genie in the lamp, you granted three wishes. What are your three wishes? How many of us have thought through those three wishes? How many of us have thought we've been clever to say, one of my three wishes is, I want 1,000 more wishes, right? What's going on there? Why is that a story that transcends cultures? Is it all about our wants? Is it about the hole that's inside of us that can't be filled? We have a lot of stuff. But how many of us have thought, if I just had a newer car, or maybe one more garage bay door, or a big enough workshop, or a kitchen large enough with an island that could sit the whole family when they come over, not even for formal times, just to kind of hang out. All the different things we tell ourselves that life would be that much better if. Prayer is an act of faith. We can go down the myriad of items that we might want in our life, but there's another part of that hole that we're always trying to fill, and it's that part of the hole that comes to grips with and has to wrestle with. Life just isn't fair. There used to be an old TV sitcom, I think it was called Boy Meets World. I used to love it because there was this moment in it where the younger brother says to the older brother, and the two of them are oil and water, they don't get along. The younger brother says, life isn't fair. And the older brother knocks him hard on the head. That's right, life isn't fair. Get a helmet. Beyond our wishes for things to make things a little better, we're also wrestling with the fact that life is full of a whole bunch of things we can't control that are broken. Sometimes we just simply want to give up. So maybe it makes more sense when Jesus says at the start of what we read today, maybe it makes more sense when he says to pray, that you ought to pray always. It'd be so easy for us to read that as another should that's been placed upon us. You need to always be praying. Always pray. Paul talks about praying without ceasing and to constantly be in prayer. And there's a part of us that says, who can pray that much? Really, there's all sorts of other things going on. To pray all the time. We sometimes receive what Jesus says, that you ought to pray continually. We receive that as a ought, a should, something that's been placed upon us. But more likely, it's Jesus' first step in training us in faith on how to address that hole. That hole that wants to fill with things. That hole that is trying to deal with that which is broken and not working in life, and life is unfair. And maybe Jesus is saying, in the face of all that, the natural response is reaching out to the one who can make a difference. Notice I said can make a difference. The one who can fill that hole, but maybe not with the way we think it needs to be filled. Maybe not with the items or restoration in the way we think it needs to take place. But I think Jesus is tapping into that which is in each of us, this sense that things are not right. And so he says, so pray always. You ought to always be praying. Praying to the one who is our help, who made heaven and earth. It's not a should, it's a prescription for the problem. It's attending to that ache that's inside of us that we feel, but it's dull enough and bothersome enough that it creeps up and hits us from time to time, but we often can bury it until it hits us again. Or we don't even realize that we're trying to anesthetize ourselves with other things in order to try and solve it, and yet it's never enough. Jesus is saying, you ought to be praying continually. That's the solution. But he recognizes that this world is hard. So he tells the parable, and it's amazing. We're told, in this case, why he tells the parable. He tells the parable, we're told at the very first verse, because, you know, we should be praying continually. That's our prescription to the problem. And he tells the parable so that we don't lose heart. It's a quick way of saying so we don't lose our motivation, so that we don't give up. We're motivated. We still have a heart for things when we think it's a possibility. But when we get to that place where we're in despair, when we're in the place where we throw up our hands and say, what does it matter anyway? Jesus is saying, you don't want to be there. I want you to understand that prayer is part of your faith journey, and it is an answer to those moments when you just want to throw up your hands. Or when you want to say, haven't we gotten really good at this lately? It is what it is. Remember, Jesus walked with us. He lived among us. He knows what life is. And so he tells this parable about prayer in order to enforce the idea that prayer is an act of faith. And he tells us as not just a quick, hey, by the way, we're going to do a lesson on prayer today. He tells us in the face of all that's going on in our life, he says, really, you ought to, with all that before, you ought to be praying continually. Oh, we do it all the time. We when something really hard happens and we can't find any other solution, our last choice is to do what? To pray about it. We do that when things come way up to the surface. Oh, we better pray. And he's saying, pray always, because it's always before you. And so that you don't lose heart, he tells this parable. You heard it. Two characters, basically an unjust judge, and a widow. And he tells it in such a way that in the culture he told it, that he couldn't tell a story with two more polarized individuals, two people that were furthest apart. He couldn't have told a more further apart grouping. On the one hand, you have a widow. And the widow in that society often was without resources. In the male-dominated society, a widow may suddenly be without someone to take care of her. Often the case. What's the first controversy in the Christian church? But how to take care of certain widows. It is an ever-percolating present issue of what do we do? Some of the laws about marriage and everything else are all about trying to attend to this class that has no authority, very little rights, and little to look out for them. But it's not just a widow. This widow has an issue, and notice the way Jesus puts it. It's pretty cool. The way he puts it is, give me justice against my adversary. Not only does she have nothing, presumably, but she's up against the system in which she hasn't received justice. We don't know who the adversary is. We don't know who it is who has power over her or prevents her from. We don't know, but what we're supposed to infer is that this widow who has nothing has less than nothing. That she can't even get to the status of a widow because of what's being prevented for her. That's on one end of the spectrum. On the other end of the spectrum, Jesus gives us this judge. Again, the idea is that a judge is someone that the community has lifted up who's able to discern and make differences and help people. Usually these people sat at the city gates. They were the elders. They were the people who cared for the whole city. That was their responsibility. And they would have to handle hard decisions and be able to discern differences. And they were supposed to do so with a great idea of justice. But this judge? How did this judge ever get into this position? Because this judge, we're told, in every way has no attachments. Nothing that can lean on him to impress him to behave rightly. There's no one who can influence him. Normally we think that's a good thing, that a judge can't be influenced. But he can't even be influenced by positive pressure. Jesus describes him as a judge who does not fear God. In other words, he's not worried about what one day may happen. He doesn't care. He's not fearful of God at all. And believe me, that's someone to be very afraid of. And he doesn't respect his fellow man. He doesn't respect the community around him. He's not worried about what they could do to him either. He does not care. He does not have a care in the world about anybody else. He's going to do what he decides to do. And this widow, at this despairing of the widow and this unjust judge, this widow keeps coming. Unfortunately, the court that she got assigned was his, and she keeps coming to him. And he's just ignoring her because he doesn't care. He simply does not care. That's the circumstance. That's the tension in the parable that Jesus tells. But something changes. Something happens. We're given a window into that something. It's a window into the thought process of the unjust judge. He doesn't have a sudden moment like the Grinch who stole Christmas where his heart suddenly grows multiple sizes. No, nothing like that. Matter of fact, we're given further window into the soul of his character and that it's all about himself. And even in the depths of his selfishness, he kind of comes to his senses and says, you know, why am I putting myself through this? She just comes day after day after day. I don't care, but her coming over and over again is just going to simply beat me down. I don't have to deal with this. Fine. And he takes care of it. Not because he's a good guy. Not because he wants to do the right thing. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't fear his fellow man. He just wants to be rid of the situation. That's the parable that Jesus tells. For those of us who are sitting in a world where we're like, oh, it's not fair and things don't go away, that's the parable he tells. The takeaway is what he says after. He does what we call an argument from the lesser to the greater. We've talked about this before, but I'm going to remind you. This was a common form of argument, a common form of reasoning that was within the rabbinical circles of Jesus' time. It was a common form of reasoning that took place in the households, from the lesser to the greater. It's a common form of reasoning that still takes place to this day. We do it all the time. All the time. If I told you that you couldn't have a cookie because it's almost dinner, what are you doing over here with a whole bag of candy corn? I don't know what that happened, if that ever happened before. The lesser to the greater. I'll make it more clear. If you are the type of home that has someone take off their shoes when they enter into your house to keep the carpets nice and clean, then how much more when someone walks in from your own house wearing their barn boots throughout the house? You see? From the lesser to the greater. If it's true in this least of circumstances, how much more in this greater circumstance? Right? If I said you can't take the car down to the store, then why did you think you could take the car to the other state? You see, from the lesser to the greater. Jesus uses this parable of a horrific situation and says, hey, if this unjust judge still finds a way to do the right thing, how much more your Father in heaven who loves you, cares about you, deeply concerned about you, how much more will he listen? Prayer. How much more will he listen? If in the greatest barriers, things can still some work out even in selfishness, how much more a God who deeply loves you and cares about you, sends his Son to die for you, how much more is he willing to hear your persistent prayers? How much more will he come to you speedily in your time of need? Now, we have to be careful. There are times where we want to define what that looks like and whether or not God has checked that box. If you just give us this, it would all be better. We'd be good to go. And God is some kind of magic genie that we want to rub the lamp and say, this is what we need. It's not how it works. But prayer is an act of faith. And it's praying to someone who cares deeply about each one of us. Hears us. Hears our persistent prayers and will come to us. The solution may not look like what we think the solution should look like, but the real hole is in our heart. Not in the absence of what we have or the absence of what we think should be. The real hole is in our heart. And that's what our God is most concerned about. And Jesus is saying to them and to us, when the Son of Man returns, will he find such faith? A faith that is prayerful and trusting that God is after healing the hole in our hearts. Will you pray with me? Help us, O Lord. even as we seek to help you. So often we have a guide, a wish list, a idea of just what you could do for us and how it might make everything better. But you know so much more. You know exactly what is needed for our hearts. You know what is needed to help us to love you more and more and place our trust more and more in you. Like a parent who knows what is best for their child, you know what is best for us. How to heal us and make us whole. So help us, O Lord, as we grow in this element of faith, as we grow in our prayers, as we learn to lift before you again and again what's on our hearts. Help us to be able to overcome those places where we see barriers, those places where we might lose heart. For we see in the widow who went repeatedly to someone who cared little, if at all, for her, that persistence is a persistence in trusting in you, that you will do what is needed. So help us, O Lord, in all that we're facing right now, in those things that we think will make things better, in those relationships that are broken, in those holes that seem so large we don't know how we can make over the gap. Help us, O Lord, and may we place our trust and our faith in you, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Think of it. You can't walk into the governor's office. You can't walk into the office of the White House. You can't go over to Great Britain and walk into the palace. But, and you know where I'm going, at any time, in any place, whenever you feel like it, you can talk to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who made everything and loves you more than anyone. Think about what you have. Don't let it go to waste. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be yours this day and forevermore. Amen.